to walk in your word tonight. We thank you that you've given us every book and this perfect scripture for our learning. And we ask tonight that you would illuminate your very first book to us, this precious book written by Moses. God, I thank you that you've trusted us with the task before us, and I ask that you would walk with us, that you'd make our hearts and our minds ready to learn all that you would have us to. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're starting the very first book of the Bible, the very first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the Pentateuch. Penta means five, so all of you mathematicians understand Pentateuch is five, first five books written by Moses. We don't even have to go back into boring research or into old annals of history to look that up, because Jesus is going to tell us who writes that, and I'm going to bring up those verses. So take my word for it until we get to that point. This is written by Moses. Now, you're going to find out right off the bat that you're going to be placed into two camps, whether you want to be or not. This book is going to place you into two camps. Either you're going to believe everything God says, verse by verse, word by word, no matter what it is, you're going to believe it exactly like that, or you're going to allegorize it and say, that doesn't mean that, it really means this. I'm the first camp, so, and you know me well enough, and you've studied long enough with me to know that I'm a literalist, and I believe every word is there for a purpose, probably every number, probably every space, probably every dot. Jesus called it yacht and tittle. Everyone's there for a purpose, and I believe if we were smart enough, which I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not, the Holy Spirit is, we could decipher the magnitude of what we're going to get started to read. Pray that the Holy Spirit help me, and that you would feel that same gift, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to tackle one of the hardest things in all the world, and that is to become apologetics for creationism. Used to be, would it have been an issue? When I was in high school, I knew God created the heavens and earth, and that never came up in school. That never came up in the public arena. It comes up now. And you better know what you know what you know, because you better be well-equipped to go up with some of the best minds in all the world to defend this book, and you can do it. It's all right here for us, so pray that we can do that. So you're right off the bat going to be in one of two camps. I'm in the first camp. I believe it's literal. The Torah is also called the Pentateuch. So we've got several names we're going to interchange back and forth. But right now, we're just going to head on to into Genesis. I'm going to read to you something, and it's a rather long read. So let's settle in. And the reason I'm going to lay this, because I also believe, and I've spent a long time trying to tell you guys that the Old and New Testament are not separable. They are inseparable. So we're going to go to Luke 24. Dr. Luke is privy to a conversation that happens after Jesus raises from the dead. He has resurrected. He has been seen by the Marys. And he inserts himself on a path, on a road to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These guys, he's going to step into a conversation by some of the early disciples. Now, these are not the 12. We know that there were at least 70, maybe 200 close disciples. These are two of them. And they have left Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus. They're on a 7-mile walking trip. So they're going to be privy to a 7-mile Bible study. And I want you to understand how important this, I'm going to read the whole thing to you, because you need to understand what Jesus says about what we're getting ready to study. And I am in Luke 24, the 3rd verse. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was that while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at, pay attention, this is big. This is Jesus talking. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with him. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Jesus himself tells you, Moses wrote this book. Why I even go there is if you listen to any hogwash at all, and it's hard not to get once in a while, a full of hot air teacher on the internet, they will say, "No, there's other people believe there were several authors of Genesis that, of course, Moses didn't write." Then you just flip the switch and put it on off immediately, because Jesus himself told you they did. So I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus wrote Genesis. And let me tell you, Jesus wrote Genesis. He did. The Holy Spirit did too, but it was in the pen of Moses. Let me tell you who Moses was, and he was no dummy. You will remember he was drawn from the water by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was educated in the best, quote, university of the day. The Egyptians were smart, intellectual. They weren't spiritual. They were badly spiritual, but they were intellectual. They were doing brain surgery without anesthetic. They were doing some medical things we can't imitate today. We still can't embalm people the way they did. We still can't. The science of some of the things they did were marvelous. This is who educated Moses. Moses was no dummy. He spoke several languages, in fact. So God picked a pretty good author, I think. And he had a heart for God, too. Now, Jesus calls him a prophet, so he is a prophet. And he is a deliverer of Israel. He is the author of all 5 books of the Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Old Testament. His education was in the courts of Egypt, and he had close communion with God. He gives us the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. That's what Moses called him. Jesus affirms his authorship in John 5, and Matthew 19 and Matthew 22. You can look those up. Take my word for it. This first book of the Bible is the Hebrew word toldoth. It is titled Genesis in the Septuagint, which is the book that Jesus and his people would have been carrying around. It was copied into Greek 300 years before Jesus was born. So people say, oh, Jesus didn't qualify the scriptures. Oh, yes, he did. He was carrying around. Now, it didn't look like this. It was a scroll, but it was nevertheless scripture. And so there's a great foundation that Jesus supported this. Let me tell you, when we go to talk about the format of Genesis, and it's very, very strange and cool, the first 11 chapters are going to be the most important books, I think, probably, you ever read in the Bible. That's next to Revelation. I think we're going to lay these right on top of each other. Because the first 11 chapters of Genesis, if you do nothing else on this study, if you do only the first 11 chapters, you're going to go through 2,000 years of Israel's history in 11 chapters. 2,000 years. The last, from 12 to 50, is going to go through 350 years. That kind of gives you some kind of differences in the import of what we're going to be studying. Those first 11 chapters, we're going to go at a snail's pace. In fact, we're going to spend next time maybe doing two verses, because I'm going to take you into the gap theory. And I need to explain that. So let's just, when we look at the format of that, I want you to understand that Genesis is going to be slow go at first, because that very first wealth of knowledge we get in those 11 chapters is going to take you through 2,000 years of man's history. It's going to be a big ta-da. We're going to learn a lot in that. So don't get discouraged if we go a little bit like a snail's pace. The big idea of this book is covenant. We're going to figure out that God is going to make a covenant with his people, and you're going to understand what that means. That promise by God will never be broken. It's a covenant book. Early on, and I'm going to repeat it tonight because someone might be listening that hasn't studied with us before. This is a Jewish book written by a Jewish God, by mostly Jewish authors. Of the 40 plus authors of the 66 books in this book, two were Gentiles. The rest are Jewish. Jewish authors to a Jewish audience who sent a Jewish savior to save his Jewish people. The fact that the Jews didn't receive him, he grafted in us. But that's the story. And we're going to get that Jewish story over and over again in this book, because it's the beginning. This is God setting out the blueprint for his people in this book. This is the handout that he would give every Jew and say, this is how you live your life. That's what you're going to find in Genesis. So it's a huge book. It's important for us because I'm going to try to point to you how Jesus is in the very beginning of this, and he's in every verse. He's in every chapter. He's in every thought. And he was not an afterthought. I think sometimes as New Testament Christians, and I don't even like to call myself that anymore after studying the Old Testament so much, I think we get the idea that, oh my gosh, God kind of tripped up and the people didn't do what he thought. He had to come up with plan B, and so he sent Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. This was God's plan from the beginning. It's a grand plan from the very beginning. And you're going to see Jesus show up all over Genesis. You're going to see him all over the Bible, but especially Genesis. The word Genesis means origin. We like to say beginning, but the actual Greek means origin. So it's a little bit different than beginning. Origin means it had nothing before it. Sometimes with beginning, in a easier sense, I can begin to knit a pair of gloves, but I have stuff in my hands to do that. I can begin it, but I've got knitting needles and I've got yarn. But in origin, I can't begin to make a world. I can't do it. There was nothing for me to use. So God's going to form this world with nothing before it. He really is a creator God. I hope I can impress that on you all. It's not like he's going to borrow something from somebody else to do this. He makes it. He starts it. He begins it. So the word origin is important. It is the first book of the Bible. It is the first book of the Old Testament. And you're going to see two different themes that are going to erupt throughout this. And that's pretty much that there is a people of God that he's real interested in. And there's going to be a promised land for them. And that story we're going to find mocked up over and over and over in Genesis until we are going to take you clear into Revelation. And you're going to see that people eventually get back into their promised land. This is why we call it the bookends. This Genesis starts the story, the first bookend. Revelation ends it. And they're going to complete each other. And we're going to do some comparisons between one and the other. Genesis starts the idea, Revelation's going to finish up. I've never studied the two together, so I think it's going to be real interesting. And like I told you, I'm going to lay New Testament on top of this because they're not possible to be divided. The very first words of Genesis are the very first words of John 1:1. Let me take you to John, the Apostle John, verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I like to stop in four words. In the beginning, God. Four words. If you don't understand anything about the study except four words, I would challenge you to know those in your heart. In the beginning, God. And I talked to an evolutionist once, and they said, "Why do you believe what you believe?" I said, four words. In the beginning, God. And I thought they're going to come out with some astute answer. They're going to come up with some. And they stood there stunned. How do you argue with that? And then when you lay John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Just added another word to it, the. In the beginning was the Word. And you lay those two on top of each other. I say God was the Word. Well, who is the Word? It's, of course, we find out later, it's Jesus. So we know right off, laying those two verses on top of each other, that Jesus is God. And in the beginning, he was. So my challenge to you is memorize four words for next time. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. I don't think it's interpretable. You have interpreters. Like I said, be careful what you listen to. I sometimes, just for fun, when I'm knee-deep into study and I'm just in such deep stuff, I have to have a little lighthearted fun. I listen to some of these crackpots try to explain away that God was the creator, and I really almost laugh because I think, oh gosh, how sad. But don't do that, because and four words is all you need. Let me take you to what King David says. Now, you know King David came much later, but here's what he said in Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, for their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." He just basically says, take a look up in the heavens, and you'll see the glory of God. How many people could look out on a starry night and say, yeah, that's right, there isn't any God. This just all happened with the Big Bang or the glue from the poo that came out or whatever it was. Yeah, that's how it happened. Right. Take a look, guys. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. I love that. Paul adds this in Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they that they are without excuse. Paul basically says this, and I'd love to have an evolutionist argue this one with me, that they couldn't get past the four words of "in the beginning God." Paul basically says in Romans that the creation itself screams God out loud, so that it's so obvious that when you stand, if you stand before God without Him in your life, you're going to stand without excuse. This is the answer. You need that verse. This is the answer people say to me. You mean God would send a poor person in way back Africa that's never heard about Him to hell? Paul says, the heavens declare His glory. Paul said, they will stand without excuse because the very creation speaks of Him. Those aren't my words. That's the author of two-thirds of the New Testament that says that. And you need to know that verse when people say that to you and say, I don't make the rules. I just read them. That's what Paul says. He says, the creation is so beyond our scope that it declares who God is. I love that verse. I think, how many of us have argued with people before that said, well, I couldn't worship a God that would send an innocent person? No one's innocent, Paul says. Paul said everybody should know that. Now, going back to a little bit about the outline, we are going to spend quite a bit of time on the creation. And we do know this. I'm going to tell you right off the bat that you may have different opinions than me, and you are so welcome to that. There are lots of really good scholars that differ on this stuff. I'm going to tell you that I come to this study as a strict expositionalist, means I'm going to go word by word, and I believe every word means exactly that. I don't have to allegorize it. I'm not going to take you on a wild trip about symbols and all that. When we get into Revelation, there's a lot of symbols that we're going to have to understand. I'm going to take you literally in Genesis, and I believe it was literally created in 6 days. But I believe it's much, much older than 6,000 years. And that seems like a dichotomy and an enigma. It is. And I'm going to explain where I come with that. You don't have to agree with me. And I'm not mad if you don't. But I'm going to tell you where I'm coming from. And then I'm going to tell you, search it yourself. As I tell you in most studies, don't believe in one thing I say. You're not here to learn from me. You are here to learn God's word. And it's in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll lend you one. Just search it yourself. But I'm going to tell you right where I'm coming from. That I'm coming from a strict expositional standpoint, and I'm going to take you next week into a theory that's very controversial, and it may give you some answers like it did me about how old the earth is. I think the earth's millions of years old, but I think God created the new earth in 6 exact days, and they are not non-compatible. Those two theories go well together. You don't have to believe it. And this next week should pique you to be searching that out for yourself. That's a little bit of this. We'll probably spend all of next week on Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Because it's between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that I believe millions of years happened. I believe it explains the dinosaurs. I believe it explains the fossil record. And I think, let me tell you where I'm at too. You may not know this, but I'm actually kind of a scientist. I have one of my majors in college was science, and was on the state science committee for several years writing curriculum. So I like science. I know I taught 5th grade, so it was low level. But I have a lot of science in my background. I have several kids of mine that have science degrees. So we like science in my family. And I always had trouble with a young Earth being 5,000-6,000 years old, and they have fossil records that are in the millions of years. And I've seen the layers. You drive into Missouri and you watch where the highways are made, and there's layers that you start counting them. I mean, I can count. It's hard to be a thinking scientist and explain that away and still believe. I believe literally in 6 exact days that the earth was created. But I think I think Jeremiah explains it. I think Ezekiel explains it. I think David explains it. And we're going to bring in several different authors of this wonderful book, and we're going to lay all the explanations on top. And I think if you're like me, I think you'll go, oh, I get it. Tohu bahohu is the word that's going to be rack your brain, and it means chaos. And I want you to look that up for next time, what chaos means to God, because God did not create the earth in chaos. That's just a tweak for next week. There are lots of themes in Genesis, but one of the themes you're going to find, especially in the last 12, chapters 12 through 50, is that there are some characters, people, that you need to become very, very familiar with, because their names will come up all through the Bible. Even in Revelation, you will hear of some of these people. And I'm just going to, Yahweh, of course, God, you know him. We love him, of course. Abraham, he used to be Abram. You're going to find, you better know him that you know him that you know him. Because we're going to see him over and over and over again. He's a friend of God, so we want him to be our friend. Jacob, also called Israel. You better get to know him, because it's his lineage, the 12 sons he has, that the Jewish nation is built on, still is. We better understand who he is. And then his favorite son that gets deceived and killed, Joseph, he's going to be a big ta-da. We're going to get him when he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And he's going to go into Potiphar's house in Egypt. And we're going to lay Jesus Christ's life an exact parallel to Joseph. And you're going to see Jesus all over that story. It's an exciting story. I love Joseph. Just a point of fact, and I will bring that up when we actually get to him. He is one of the two people in the Bible that there's never anything bad said about. Not anything. And the other one's Daniel. And so when you know Daniel, what a prince of a guy he is, and you understand who Joseph is, Joseph is a type, and I do quote, type of Jesus. There are, in the Hebrew language, there are writing tools that we're going to point out, and we're going to see them in Genesis. There's a remez, which is a story's telling you something on face value, but it has a hidden underlining meaning. We're going to see this all over Genesis. We're going to see types. Joseph is going to look like a type of Jesus. And I'm going to bring point by point out so you'll see that. So when I pick out different tools that the Jewish author uses, that doesn't mean I'm not a literalist. I am. I believe Joseph really lived. But I believe God's pointing him to Jesus too. I think it's like so many things in the Bible. On surface it means one thing, but start digging, because you're going to find a lot more. And the rule of thumb that I found in studying this has helped me a lot. Maybe it'll help you too. If you get to a point in any of our studies, and you're going to probably get there in Revelation, love it, and you're going to probably get there in Genesis, if you get to something that you have a quandary about, you lay Jesus on top of it and say, how does he fit into this? And then you watch it start unraveling. I did that several times this week in the Daily Bible. Because I pray, Lord, show me Jesus. And we're going to put Jesus on top of hard topics. I'm going to lay him on top of the gap theory. And I'm going to show you how it begins to fold out. Because he is the key. Well, I just read to you in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So if we lay the Word on top of the Word, he's going to interpret it for us. This is not about Lindaism. This is about Jesusism. And it's about understanding the very best. So if we look at our outline a little bit, I remember I told you the first 11 chapters are going to take up 2,000 years of Jewish history. And then you're going to watch after that. You're going to see the story of the nation after that. Because after Abraham, chapter 12, Abraham comes into being. He is the father of the Jewish nation. Until that point, and you may not have understood this, because I'm not sure I exactly did, there is no Jewish nation until Abraham. There isn't. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you my people. And until that part, just think about this. If God had set up a people before the flood, he killed them all. I mean, think about that. So this is after the flood. He picks Abraham to come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And he said, you are going to be my nation. So this is the story of the nation then from then on. And you're going to see how that plays. And Abraham has flaws. He's human. He's a human being. I'm going to give you some scriptures now that also that point to Genesis. And I'm going to use a few New Testaments, but I'm going to use Psalms too. So 2 Timothy 3:16. All, and I have underlined all. I think you should too. And the Bible says all, that's what it means, because remember, we're expositionalists. We're literalists. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does that mean Genesis? Yeah, that's all. How much is all? All. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think we have blown off that scripture, memorized it in Sunday school, and maybe in Bible school, and I know it's one of my 3:16s that I love. There's lots of 3:16s in the Bible. But this one, I love the ending of this. Why do we study this? Why are you here? This is Friday night. Aren't there basketball games? Aren't there football games? Aren't there TV movies? Aren't there pizza places to go to? Why are you here? Because Timothy tells you this. In the letter to Timothy by Paul tells you this. Paul tells you this. Why are you here? That the man of God, that's you, point back to yourself, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is going to put you in a place this week. And I'm not prophetic. I just know this. That you're going to need to know scripture. There is not a day goes by in my life that I'm not glad of some scripture that I at least partly know. I can pull out my smartphone and figure out the exact. There always is a reason to know scripture. And Paul tells you in his letter to Timothy, you're going to do this so that you may be complete. You're not complete without his word. For years when I just blew off, and I call it the easy Christianity. I just studied the surface love verses. I wasn't complete. It wasn't enough for me. I think this is you too. This is why you're here. Then David says this in Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, all, here's that word again. He's talking about God. All your precepts. Could we say all his word? Could we put a symbol here and say that equals all God's word? Yeah, precepts are word. All your precepts concerning, get this, all things, there's all again, I consider to be right. There's not one thing in this Bible that will lead you astray. Might get you into some trouble when you argue with people that don't believe you, but I don't care. That's a good kind of trouble. Remember, you're not of this world. King David said, all your precepts are right. John 5. And this is a clincher for tonight. 46 to 47. For if you believe, this is Jesus talking. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Jesus is saying Moses, what Moses said, he's talking about me. Remember? Moses said, in the beginning, God. John said, in the beginning was the Word. And Jesus is confirming that. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. It's the same thing. I love this. For he wrote about me. We're talking about 1,200 years before Jesus is even born. And Jesus is saying, Moses wrote about me. When I told you I'm going to lay Jesus on top of this book, it's because Jesus told me to. He tells me right here that Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And that's the trouble. Because those Pharisees and those Sadducees, those quote-unquote religious of the time who crucified Jesus, really didn't believe Moses. They really didn't. In the beginning, God, Because would you crucify God? If you really believed Moses? That's what Jesus said. You don't believe any of the scripture. Or you would believe me. Love it. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, we're talking Genesis here, God in the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You know that. That's probably read at every wedding there is. But he basically said, he who made them at the beginning, and he is God. Jesus is telling you right off the bat, you don't need to worry about evolution. God made them. And I added one more that I don't think is on your list. You might want to write it down. I added Matthew 22:24, because after I got everything written, I thought this was a really good one. Matthew records a conversation Jesus have, and I'm just going to read it exactly like it's written in Matthew 22:24, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And this is the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to trick Jesus, but they are trying to use Moses' words to trick Jesus. At which time Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. So that's another, this is another affirmation that Moses is the author. Because Jesus quotes it several times. Moses said this. Moses wrote this. So I guess I'm trying to prove to you that there are going to be lots of people out there trying to argue that Moses didn't write these books. They obviously didn't understand what Jesus said either. He says it several times that Moses was the author. Genesis gives us the foundations for several things. There's doctrines that are going to be throughout all of history. Sin, the promise of the Messiah, the personhood of God, and the kingdom of God. It's going to go over and over and recycle over all through Genesis. He's going to show you the origin of the universe. He's going to put into play order and complexity. And I'm going to tell you that what blows evolution away, and this is not my point today to go into the science of this, is that if you can prove order to something, you can prove a beginning and a creator. And the evolutionists do not like to talk about the order of the beginning of the earth. God lays it out point by first this, then I did this, then I did this, then I did this. Order, order, order. And that blows scientists out of the water that try to say, oh, there was moo and goo came up out of the slough and they just happened to be a cell. Or there was a big bang and suddenly particles joined. Garbage. Hogwash. It's order, order, order. And God is specific on the order. And the average evolutionist does not want to talk about the order of the creation. The solar system is going to be talked about. We're going to see the atmosphere and the hydrosphere explained like we've never seen before. Life, man, and marriage, good and evil. And then he deals with language, government, culture, nations, and religion. And all those are going to prove to be kind of a downfall. I want to read to you another excerpt that I think is going to be kind of important. And I want to take you to King David again, the psalmist. And I want you to hear what he talks about as a creationist. The psalmist understood who God was. So listen to his words in Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. You're going to notice in the text that we study that there is a group of waters that are going to be below and above the earth. And he's going to, the creationists understand the importance of that. Evolutionists hate it. But Moses is going to lay out the hydrosphere, the atmosphere, and the biosphere. And we're going to see the bottom water and the above water. And we're going to see what God does with that. And it is spectacular. Evolutionists don't want to talk about that. David's even talking about that. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them. David is pretty much going to, in the rest of this psalm, take you through the history of Genesis. And I'm not going to read all of it to you. We're going to go through that bit by bit, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And just like King David's laying out here, the history, you're going to do that in Genesis 2. So that's a very good outline, that psalm, of the whole book of Genesis. I like that. I love when you can lay, like I told you, the Bible's inseparable. And if God says it once, and it's huge, this is twice. We've talked about the road to Emmaus. We're going to understand in the New Testament that there are at least 200 allusions to Genesis. In the actual saying of the word, there are going to be 165 direct quotes. 200 hints added, 165 direct quotes. And 100 of the first 11 chapters therein. In the New Testament, 100 different references. We're going to understand that the Creator and the creation, we're going to see all kinds of allusions to the creation all through the New Testament. You're going to see man and woman created. We're going to see that in the early chapters of Genesis, we're going to see that 2,000-year history that we talked about. John 5 says this, and why do we do this also? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We're going to search this particular book to find Jesus. You know why I'm going to do it? Because he tells me he's in it. He says, you're going to search the scriptures because they speak of me. Love it. Colossians 1, Paul says this in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, Paul is going to tell you that in the book of Genesis, you're going to see different layers of the spiritual world, the unseen realm, and he names them. He says you're going to find thrones, you're going to find dominions, you're going to find principalities, and you're going to find powers. We're going to see at least four different levels of spiritual entities in Genesis. I think there's going to be more. Genesis is going to lay to rest several false premises. It's going to take atheists to the mat. It's going to deny pantheism, that there are gods that are distinguishable. And it's going to say polytheism is a lie. There is one God. It's also going to take on materialism, humanism, evolutionism, and uniformism. And it's going to lay them at the bottom of a ash heap. All major doctrines are going to take root in Genesis. We're going to see election, salvation, justification, believer security, separatism, disciplinary chastisement, divine incarnation, rapture of the church. Yes, we're going to see the rapture in Genesis. Plain as day. We're going to see Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to see the priesthood. We're going to see the Aaronic priesthood. And we're going to see Melchizedek show up, who is a priest and a king, and that's you. We're going to see Jesus Christ walk into this book in several theophanies. A theophany is the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see him in several in Genesis. You're going to see the Antichrist in Genesis. And you're going to see the modern-day Palestinian covenant. Now, just in case that didn't interest you enough, we are going to prove throughout this study that this one integrated book is so concise in its truth and its details that it's going to be a particle and a portion of every other book in the Bible. By the time we're done, I'm going to have alluded to every other book in the Bible that Genesis speaks of. It's quite a trip. And so for your assignment for next week, here it is. I'd like you to read all of Genesis 1. And if you could do it multiple times, I always say 7, that's the perfect number for God, so I just borrow that number. But at least 2 or 3 times. Not very long, and it's something you can do. And then I want you to hone in on Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1, and Genesis 1, 2. 2 verses. And I want you to come in your notebook or wherever with questions that you have about those 2 verses, because it is between Genesis 1 and 2 that most of the controversy in Christendom happens. You're going to have wide arguments over those, and there's going to be a huge schism that happens where you take your position on 1 and 2. But we're going to come full circle and head on, and we're going to tackle that, and I'm going to give you lots and lots of verses to do that. And so before we close, and you are on tape, does anybody have any questions? And I want to tape this, so if you have something to say, speak up. I know this is just an intro. I know that. Next week will probably be 1-2 verses. Any questions tonight? Lots to think about. Okay, everybody know their assignment? Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our beginning, in your beginning. And Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to give us your word. And in the beginning, God, the word, we just love you, we worship you, and we ask, Lord, if anyone's listening to this and doesn't know you, Savior, that they would make sure tonight that they would ask the King of Kings into their heart. And we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.